This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Well, praise God. It's great to be together. Amen. Great to be in His presence. These are exciting days. I'd like you to turn with me in the scriptures, if you will, please, to the 14th chapter of the first book of Samuel. First Samuel, chapter 14. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod, brother of Ahiatub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, and the other, Senna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, and the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to the young armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outpost of these uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that is in your mind," said the armor bearer. "Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then. We will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Another great miracle from God on behalf of his people. God cares for his people even when his people are not in the place they should be. In fact, this is quite a sad period in their history. It was a time when they were defeated by the enemy. It was a time when they were overcome by those who resisted them. It was a time when they were on the losing side. In fact, the previous chapter, tells us that Israel was so oppressed by the Philistines that none of them had any weapons, and that the only way they could get their agricultural instruments sharpened was to go to the Philistines. There were no blacksmiths. There were no iron workers. Nobody had a sword. Nobody had a spear. That's not a great place to be if you're the army of God. And they were subjected to this oppressive people, the Philistines. The only people who had a sword and a spear was Saul, the king, and Jonathan, his son. Nobody else was armed. It's not a good place to be in an army with no weapons. What's more, they're being led by a king who lacks wisdom. If we'd read further back in this book, we'd have discovered that Saul is a man who does not obey the word of God. And just previously, he'd again failed, and the prophet Samuel had said to him, "You have done very foolishly." He was a man who lacked wisdom. There's a priest with this army, numbered among the 600 who were following Saul, a priest who is always in the midst of God's people to bring them encouragement, to bring them correction, to bring them revelation, to bring them the word of God. But there's no word from him. And this is a sad situation. There's an army with no weapons, a king with no wisdom, and a priest with no word. It's a sad, sad condition. I sometimes think when I read the newspaper, when I watch the television, that we're living in a nation somewhat similar. A church that has no weapon. And the only sharp edge they're allowed to use is the one that the Philistines allow them to use. Afraid to wield a sword, afraid to raise a spear, afraid to be on the cutting edge of God's purpose. With no word and no wisdom, everybody conforming, everybody being overpowered by the world and the spirit of the age. But the good news is, among these 600 unarmed warriors is a young man with a different spirit. He's called Jonathan, the man who later finds a kindred spirit in David and makes a covenant with him. But this is before he's met David, and he still has a hero heart. He still has a conviction that God is his God and that God is for him. And he turns to the young man whose job is to carry his armor. This was what would happen in the army. The warrior would be free and able to reach and run and do, but with him would be his armor bearer who would hand to him the weapon he needed at that particular moment of conflict. And Jonathan turns to his armor bearer, in whom he has great confidence, and he says, "Let's go to this Philistine stronghold. Let's go to where these Philistines have encamped, where they fortified their position. Let's go to this Philistine place, these Philistines who are uncircumcised." That was an insult that they hurl at the Philistines. For Israel, circumcision was a sign of the covenant that they were in with their God. And calling these Philistines uncircumcised was pointing out the vital truth that they were not in covenant with God. They may be powerful, they may be strong, they may be able to exert influence, but they were not God's people. We had it read to us this morning, once we were not God's people, but now we are the people of God. You and I are in covenant with God by a circumcision not made by hand, but a cutting away of the flesh that Jesus accomplished on our behalf when he died upon the cross and took away the sins of the world. We're God's covenant people. And it's an insult for God's covenant people to be oppressed by those who are uncircumcised, to be at the mercy of those who have no standing in the presence of God. And Jonathan clearly is affronted by that. And he has faith to believe that the God of Israel is still active in the midst of his people. His dad may be licking his wounds, sat under a pomegranate tree, but this young man's going to arise and do something about the situation. So come with me, armor bearer, he says. Let's go to this Philistine outpost. The Philistine outpost was on the top of a cliff. In fact, there were two cliffs standing in close proximity. One was called by interpretation Height. It was a long way up. The other one, by interpretation of its name, was pointed or rugged. So you've got this sheer height and you've got a rugged cliff face. And the Philistines are up there encamped in strength, in power, looking down mockingly at the Hebrews whom they are dominating and holding sway over. And when Jonathan calls on them, they look down and say, "Ah, look at these Hebrews. They've crawled out of the holes they're hiding in." And literally, that's what was happening. The previous chapter tells us that the Hebrews were so overpowered, so intimidated by the Philistines that they were actually living in holes in the ground and clefts in the rock, hiding themselves away from this potent enemy. That's not right with Jonathan. Jonathan understands that God's people are called to be more than conquerors. He understands that God's people should always be led in triumphal procession. He understands that they are called to be overcomers and called to be winners in the purposes of God. So he shows himself to the Philistines up on the top of the rocks. And his armor bearer also stands beside him. And he says, "God has given them into our hands." And he does something. He works to get where they are. The scripture tells us that he scaled these cliffs using his hands and his feet. It's interesting, isn't it? God's going to work a miracle, but Jonathan has to work. Jonathan didn't suddenly discover he was raised up on wings like eagles. He didn't discover that he was caught up in a whirlwind like Elijah going to heaven. He discovered he wasn't carried along by the Spirit like Philip in the wilderness. He finds he's not caught by the angels of God so that he doesn't stab his foot against a stone. He has to climb. It takes energy. It takes determination. It probably entails a certain amount of pain as he holds on to the rock and pushes with his foot, as he almost slips but hangs on, as the sharp rocks cut his flesh, as he bruises and cuts his knee as he's seeking to gain purchase and go up higher. You know, sometimes if we are committed to the purposes of God, as I am convinced we are, sometimes it's hard work. Sometimes you have to exert some energy. Sometimes you have to overcome the resistance. Sometimes you have to be so determined to break through that it actually hurts. That's not doing it in your own strength, but it is using your strength to do what God has called you to do. You know, the Bible says that Jesus himself knew what it was like to get weary. That's amazing, isn't it? We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the eternal Lord and Master of the universe. We're talking about the King of heaven. But there were times in his ministry when he got tired. There's one magnificent time when they're going across the sea in a boat and the storm is beating against the boat, and the fishermen who are so used to being on these waters are in panic, thinking the boat's going to sink. And Jesus, he's so tired, he's asleep in the back of the boat. And they have to wake him up. They have to shake him to wake him up. Or another time when it says he had to go through Samaria. And it says Jesus, tired as he was from the journey. This is Jesus. You know, it's very legitimate sometimes to get tired, to become weary. I'll just put a little proviso on that. It's legitimate to get tired when you've been working hard. You know, if you get tired by climbing out of bed in the morning, that's not a legitimate tiredness. But Jesus worked hard and got tired. And tiredness after hard work is actually quite an enjoyable experience. Jesus knew what it was to be tired. Taking that same incident, Jesus knew what it was to be hungry. Because he'd sent off 12 disciples to go and get the takeaway. That's a pretty big hunger when you've got to send 12 guys to get the takeaway. Jesus was thirsty. When a woman comes to draw water from the well, he says, please give me a drink. See, Jesus knows what it's like to be you. He was a man just like us. Experienced all the things we experience, even experienced the temptations that we experience, yet without sin. Therefore, he's able to help you. He's able to strengthen you. And sometimes in your struggle, sometimes in your exerting of energy in order to fulfill something in your life, he understands. But he doesn't necessarily take away the hard work. Hard work is noble. And Jonathan is climbing his way up the rock, using his hands and his feet to ascend into the presence. And I can hear somehow his armor bearer who's coming up behind him, encouraging him. Because that's what convinced Jonathan to take on this challenge. He had a friend who said to him, I am with you heart and soul. We're in our belonging Sunday. And we're here belonging because we look around and say to one another, I'm with you, heart and soul. I'm with you, heart and soul. I'm with you, heart and soul. I can hear the armor bearer on the ascent as Jonathan's hand reaches and tries to find a finger hold to pull him a little higher up the rock, or to wedge his foot in a crevice to give him some purchase to reach higher. I can hear the man behind him saying, I'm with you, heart and soul. I'm behind you, and I'm with you, heart and soul. I want you to know this morning, I'm with you, heart and soul. I want you to know, as an elder of this church, I want you to know, as an elder of this church, I'm with you, heart and soul. Do all that you want to do, for I'm with you, heart and soul. I believe this people are with you, heart and soul. I believe we're with one another, heart and soul. And I can hear the armor bearer saying, push on, Jonathan. This may be hard work, but there's a victory waiting for you. This may be the exerting of great energy, but there's a triumph waiting for you. This may be causing you to ache and to sweat and to pant, but there's an overcoming experience waiting for you. I can hear him saying, this may be hard work, but there's a miracle coming. There's a miracle coming. And I want to say to you this morning, God calls us to exert our energy. God causes us to climb up hand and foot because we're working our way into a miracle. We're climbing a cliff in order to overcome the enemy. We're going to see unprecedented triumphs in a nation and in a world where darkness prevails. In a nation and in a world where unbelief is the spirit of the age, we're going to break through that. Because our confession is this: it's nothing with the Lord to save by many or by few. That was his confession. God is a God who saves. God is a God who delivers. God is a God who transforms circumstances. He's a radical God who does radical things in the hearts of men and women. It's nothing for God to save. That's what he does. When he brought his son into the world, he told Joseph that he was to call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's what God does. We were exhorted this morning by Karis that if you're afraid of exposure, don't be. God is not the God of exposure. God is the God of salvation. For when the Son came into the world to save, he said, I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And if you don't know him like that, or if there are issues in your life that are binding you up, or keeping you back, stopping you from climbing into the presence of God, if there are those things in your life, then the word already has come to us this morning that God wants to bring the walls down to save you. Because it's what he does. And he's very, very good at it. And it's nothing with the Lord to save by many or by few. Let's face it, we're not a multitude, are we? We're not thousands yet. We could be considered a small gathering of people. But God can save by many or by few. And that's what he's going to do. Because we are with one another, heart and soul. We're committed to the purposes of God. And they ascend the hill. And they stand on the plateau, on the top of the cliff. And Jonathan stands there, and the Philistines just fall before him. He doesn't speak a word. He doesn't raise a spear. He doesn't unsheathe a sword. He just stands there. And as he stands there, with his confidence unshakable in the presence of God, the enemy just falls down in front of him. Do you remember when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden? They came with clubs They came with staves, they came with swords to take Jesus, this rabble. And Jesus said, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. I am he, says Jesus. And they just fall over because of his presence, because of his power, because of the anointing of God that is upon him, because of the revelation he carries. Do you know the world is no threat to us? Because Jesus has already overcome it. You and I need not be intimidated by the world, by the darkness that surrounds us, by the lies that are spoken, by the spirit of this age. But Jesus has already conquered and overcome. And we are but the servants of him who is triumphant over all things. And so when we speak, it's as if he speaks. When we reach out our hand, it's as if his hand is reaching out. When we stand, it's as if Jesus is standing. And the enemy must yield before the people of God. The enemy must fall. The enemy must be overcome because of who we are. Once we were not a people, said the scripture this morning. But now we are the people of God. And so they fall before Jonathan and his armor bearer. Don't know his name. But I've got a sneaky idea his name's recorded in heaven. I don't know his name, but he walked up behind Jonathan to these prostrate foreigners and killed them. You see, it wasn't his job to kill. It was his job just to carry. It wasn't his job to be a warrior. It was his job to be a servant. We may not be elders. We may not be leaders. We may not be home group leaders. But you know what's going to happen? When we declare our oneness together and our commitment to the purposes of God, those of us who've never wielded a sword will take hold of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and bring down the enemy. You and I, who are not gifted in public speaking, who are embarrassed, maybe a little shy to declare, we'll find a voice that speaks with authority and see the enemy submitting to the Word of God. These are exciting days when those who are famous and those who are unknown will together bring in the kingdom and pull down the enemy. And this small, maybe even insignificant triumph, 20 men on a hilltop, suddenly becomes the means of a nation being victorious against all the enemy. God sends a panic among the enemy. You know, when the church arises, the world trembles. When the church stands up, Satan shakes. Because we are special in as much as this, we're the people of God. We're the redeemed of the Lord. We'll put in every effort that it takes to get to the place where we break into the miracle. If we have to climb with bleeding hands and bruised feet, then we will, in order to overcome, in order to win, in order to put the enemy to flight, because that's our ministry, that's our purpose, that's what God has called us to do. And I am convinced that together we can do that. And again, I say this morning, let's do what God has called us to do. For I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you, heart and soul. We are better together. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.